Good already. There's a, as you will be, a throat and chest and a little bit here, but just getting over that, but still here to deliver God's word and all that he shared with us today. So we are thankful that you're here to just receive what God has poured into us this morning. If you need an outline, you can just raise your hand. And our ushers will be happy. Usher, I'm sorry. Got a lot of people out today. I guess some of this is going around a little bit. But if you can raise your hand, our ushers will be happy to assist you this morning. You can also download our CLC South Bend app. And you can follow along with the sermon underneath the sermon notes tab that way. If you were here last week, you got to hear us talk a little bit more about being at the table of the Lord. I thought it was so appropriate to be having communion here this morning. When the Bible talks about the table of the Lord, that's really part of what the Bible is talking about, the communion table. And I won't so much teach on that, but I think you'll get some more revelation in that as we continue on in this. But it was good to have that, and even just to throw in the fact that it's Memorial Day, and we do communion in memorial of Jesus and he and what he sacrificed, and even today, or this weekend rather, we get to pay tribute to those who gave their lives for this nation's freedom. But we're thanking God for his son that gave his life for this world's freedom. Pretty powerful when you really think about it. And so we want you to understand, when it comes to the table of the Lord, that everybody's invited. Everybody's welcome. There's enough for everybody. There's so much for all of us to be able to partake of. There's plenty for everyone to partake of. Everything you need is there at the Lord's table. And here was an interesting thought that came to me, not even so much while I was preparing for this message, but just having my ear open to the Lord and letting all of what he's been speaking to us kind of register in my own heart. I thought about moms. Any moms in the house? We just celebrated Mother's Day. I thought about moms. And in particular, I thought about how moms prepare meals for their families, prepare meals. They always make sure that meals are filling. I think that's first and foremost. You got to get filled up. We're gonna stuff you full of something. You're going to get full. It might not be the best, but moms always make sure as best as they can that the meal's always nutritionally balanced. And not only that, they make sure it tastes good. They make sure it's very appetizing as well. And so when moms are preparing meals, one of the biggest concerns that they have is that, especially for their children, is that their children have the nutrients that they need to fight off all kinds of sicknesses and disease, that their bodies are strong and resilient, and they're able to ward off all of those sicknesses that come with being a child and playing with just about everything you can get your hands on. What I'm noticing throughout the body, though, spiritually speaking, is that there are a lot of tired and sick Christians. And one of the things I felt like the Lord was speaking to me about was that, you know, that just getting a sense that just the same way moms are concerned with what their kids eat so that they can be healthy and strong, ward off all the diseases, I believe God is very concerned about his children, and for all the same reasons as well. God wants us to be spiritually strong. He wants us to be naturally strong, resilient enough to fight off temptation, fight off sin that leads to sickness and death. He wants our lives to flourish, even in difficult times. But when we neglect to and even reject sometimes to eat from the Lord's table, what ends up happening is that we end up choosing to eat junk food. And our lives become feeble and weak. And in such cases, we lack the strength and the vitality to fight off the enemy. We can't fight off we can't fight off the things that come our way, and we eventually succumb to the enemy's attacks, the enemy's temptations, even the enemy's offenses. Yeah. And so what's even worse sometimes is that instead of leaving the junk food and saying, you know what, let me just take my seat at the table, what we often find ourselves doing is instead coming for a supplement. Yeah. We come for a pill. We come for a quick fix instead of eating a meal. See, supplements aren't meant to be meal replacements. We want somebody to say a quick prayer over us, fix everything. We want somebody, okay, come on now. We want somebody to prophesy over our lives. Ain't nothing wrong with a word of prophecy. Ain't nothing wrong with prayer. Nothing wrong with all that. But they're not to replace the meal that's at the table. And so when Jesus, when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray, there's a reason why Jesus told them, and all the things that he told them, it's the reason why he said, when you pray, pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. God doesn't want us living off of worldly junk food or trying to replace meals with what can only be supplemental. God wants us to live vibrant, healthy, flourishing lives, and we don't get to do that eating junk food. Amen. We only gain that kind of strength to be an overcomer when we eat from the Lord's table. Amen. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:21 says it this way. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. That's how it's written. I didn't write that. Come on now. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What do you desire to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Or do we think we know better than him? Or are we stronger than what he is? Amen. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And so what we also begin to understand in all of this is that being seated at the Lord's table, we share a meal together, and it's not just about the food that's on the table. It's also about those who are sitting around the table that we get to commune with. Amen. This is a whole lot before the actual message, ain't it? And that means both God at the head of the table and all the people, and all the people that are sitting around with us. That's why moms are never content to eat, to let their kids eat in front of the TV. They're never content to let their kids take a plate up to their room and eat by themselves, because it's more than just the meal going in. There's something to family that's important to understand. There's a meal that's at the center of the table, but it's also that we be not just be partakers of what's on the table, but partakers of what is around the table. Amen. That's what family is all about. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe church is important. Amen. It's not everything, but it's important. It's not just the meal that we get to partake of. It's not just the word that I'm getting ready to preach. It's at some point in this thing. It's not just the worship. It's not just the fellowship. It's all of those things working together. It's all of those things working together. And that's why every time we come here, you if you're first time here, you saw us greeting each other. We want to make sure if you don't get a whole lot of relationship, you're going to get at least one touch of fellowship before you leave here. Amen. So we always ask you to greet everybody. And so coming to church is about all of these components working together. We might have our favorite part in it, and that's fine and good, but we need all the parts working in us if we're going to be properly nourished. Amen. Amen. All right. Now let me get into this message a little bit today. We want to redirect our eating habits today. Amen. And so we want to make sure that today we are eating from the Lord's table, not the junk food that the world has to offer. And so what we're going to do, I know this may seem a little bit strange, a strange scripture to start in, but it's just where I felt the Lord leading us to go from today. And so I want to take you to 2 Chronicles. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, familiar verse of scripture for many of us. But I want to start at verse 13. And here's how I'd reason. Before I do that, I want to just pray, God, give us what we need. Because this message is all out of sorts in my head right now. But it's so in your hand that I want to make sure that you get what you're trying to say to your people. So let our hearts be open, and help my head to be clear as well as my heart as well, so that my mouth can speak your word. But more so than that, Lord, let your spirit give us the revelation so we can live it out and see the fruit of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:13. And we'll see that very familiar passage in verse 14 right after. It says, at times, and this is God talking to Solomon. Solomon has just taken the time with all of the nation of Israel. He's king over the nation of Israel. And he just completed the temple of the Lord, and he's also completed the palace that he himself of Israel built, and just really led the people of Israel to honor God in such a special way. And in verse 13, in verse 11, God begins to respond, but I want to take it from verse 13. He says to Solomon, "At times I might shut up heaven so that no rain falls, or I might command grasshoppers to devour your crops." Excuse me. "Or I might send a plague. I might send a plague among you." And then verse 14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will restore," or for all our King James people, I will heal their land. Okay, it's the NLT I'm reading from here. But I will heal their land. Now, this is just the way I felt led to go here. If we're going to change the world for the better, there's something very important that I believe we need to do, first and foremost. And that's why I showed you the video I showed you. And that's why I entitled this message the way I entitled it. And that's to simply love God and love people. But if we really want to see this world change, we just want to see the world change, we have to simply treat one another better. If we all had a mind to just treat each other well and right and good, you wouldn't need to have a whole lot of laws changed. You don't need to reconstruct a whole lot of buildings. You won't need to construct a whole lot of or form a whole lot of organizations. It just because we would have the mindset to care for one another, we would see a need and meet it with whatever resource we had. And we wouldn't hold it back from you in any way, period. So if the world's going to change, and see, when you see that happen, the world is getting ready to change. Whether it's your world or the world, something in the world is getting ready to change when we treat each other right, when we treat each other well, and we treat each other good. But if we're going to treat each other well, if we're going to treat each other in a positive way, we've got to see each other differently. Because a lot of what holds us back from treating each other well is how we see each other. No. You might mean me harm. I don't know if I can trust you. So we don't see each other properly, so we treat each other improperly. So we got to be able to see, we have to perceive each other in a way that you're worth my time. You're worth my trust. You're worth my resources. And I treat you better when I see that. But see, if I'm going to see you differently, then I got to think differently. I got to think differently about you. I can't have all these preconceived notions, or as we like to say sometimes, all these prejudices about you because of something, whether it's exterior or just something I heard about you and haven't taken the time to sit down and meet with you. I got to be able to think about you differently. But if I'm going to think about you differently, then I mean I need some new thoughts. It's some new thoughts that's out here that need to get in here. That's not in here yet. So I need new thoughts in order to think differently about you so that I can see you differently and then treat you differently so that the world can be a better place. But if the new thoughts is going to come in, then that means I got to listen. That means somewhere there has to be a gateway in which the thoughts out here get in here. So I got to be able to listen. So I can think better about you. And I can see you differently. And I can treat you differently. And the world becomes a better place. Amen. Amen. But if those thoughts are going to... If I'm going to really be able to listen to you, there's one thing that I really got to do that starts the whole thing running. I got to be able to humble myself enough to realize that the thoughts that I have in here need some changing. The thoughts that I have in here need some changing. So in order to listen to new thoughts, I got to be humble enough to realize that the thoughts that are in me are not necessarily all that good. And so here in this passage, God talks to Solomon. He responds to Solomon after he completes the temple and he completes the palace. And God makes Solomon and all the people this conditional promise that if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then all the stuff that I brought on them because of their sin, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to turn it around. And if things are ever going to turn around, it's got to start with the first thing that God started with. Humble yourself. Seemed like we heard that already today, didn't we? If things are going to change for the better in my world or in the world, it's always got to start with humility. If my finances are going to change, if my grades are going to change, if my marriage is going to change, if my community is going to change, if the school district is going to change, if my household is going to change, if my diet is going to change, if I'm thinking about getting in shape, somewhere in there, if that change is going to be made for the better, it's got to start with humility. It's never going to start any other way. Now, as you might think, no, Pastor Doug, if you get real aggressive and determined, you can do that thing. And there's a reason why efforts like that fizzle out every single time, because there's no humility to that. Because humility gives you the ability to realize that my thinking is off. And my thinking never changes until I get humble enough to realize that it's wrong in the first place. So things will never change in our world or in the world until we find humility. You have to become humble enough to realize that my present way of thinking needs to change. And that means that the wall of pride has to be removed every single time. It's got to be removed from our heart if I'm ever going to think better. So that's what we want to talk about today. Today we're going to approach this message. And I want to just look at all four of those items that God listed. And we're going to start this off with the very first one. So I want to go through all of these different points as a prayer for us. Okay, I want to go through all of these points as a prayer for us. And here's the first one I want to just simply pray. Lord, I'm sorry, repeat after me. Lord, help me to humble myself. Amen. Let's say that one more time. Lord, help me to humble myself. Amen. That's requirement number one. If things are going to change. Humility. If you look it up in the Doug Webster concordance, I like making up definitions. I like taking a shot at what I sense words really mean. And you can agree with this, disagree with it, just go ahead and look up humility in your own, dictionary.com, and that'll be just fine. But as I sat and thought about humility, here's what came to my mind. Humility is a sincere yet contented acceptance of my weakness that allows for the grace of God and the help of others to bring completeness where my efforts fall short. Sound okay? Yeah. All right. So humility it's sincere, it's honest. But as my wife said earlier, it's not about fear. It's not about being afraid to exert my strength. It's not about being bound by a spirit of fear or submitting because I'm afraid to step out in something. It's a contented acceptance. That means it's not so much that I like being this way. It's just that I'm okay with it. I realize it. And I accept this about myself. I don't necessarily like it, but I'm okay. I'm okay with the fact that I'm not so good at whatever this that thing may be. And I'm okay with the fact that other people seem to excel. And not only that, but I have a willingness to not only receive the grace of God, because God gives grace to the humble, I have a willingness to receive his grace and his empowerment for these places where I'm weak, and I'm also willing to receive help from other people who are strong in this. And that's sometimes that's the hard part, because we get in each other's face and like, you don't tell me what to do. I don't need your help. I'm going to pray to God. He's going to help. He's going to be my help. Well, God's sending you help. They're going to help right there next to you. In the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, John, the Apostle John, is the one who is responsible by the power of the Holy Spirit for writing the book of Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, they are particularly unique because they are what Jesus dictated to John in that moment. He dictated seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Okay? I forget how many were in chapter 2 and how many were in chapter 3, but they're the final one he wrote to the church in Laodicea. And that was the seventh, that's in chapter 3. And he mentions a lot of negative things about this particular church. And as he goes through all of that, here's what he says in verse 17. Jesus tells John to write this to the church of Laodicea. He says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel you, I counsel you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So he says here, you see yourself one way because you have stuff. You see yourself one way because of the physical things that you see in your hand, not realizing that all those physical things will perish. And all that really matters and that is lasting are the eternal things that are inside of you. So I am counseling you that you not look at your stature and status, and that you not look at your well-being in accordance with what you see on the outside in your bank account, and what you live in, what you drive, what you wear, but instead I need to give you a few things. I need to first give you gold that is the true riches of heaven. The true riches of heaven. These are not things that money can buy. These are things that last when money is gone. So I'm counseling you to buy from me the things that truly last. I counsel you to buy from me love in your heart, peace in your heart, joy that will be the strength of your life. I'm counseling you to buy from me white, purified garments that cover your shame, that cover your sin, so that your religious works aren't what tries to cover it. I counsel you to buy that from me so that your sin, your wretchedness is actually covered because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed on Calvary's cross. And I counsel you to buy from me eye salve, so that you can have a revelation to see all this. so that something in your eyes can be open and realize this stuff is perishing, and realize that the money is going to be spent somewhere, and it won't last, and it won't stay, it won't remain. But I counsel you, get the stuff that's for real. My word is for real. This is something you can stand on. My word is for real. It's lasting. It's a rock. It won't collapse on you when life hits you. So Lord, help me to humble myself. Help me to humble myself to realize that the stuff that I have isn't what really gets me through life, but it's the stuff from your table that I can be a partaker of freely. You know, we don't have enough time left in our lifetime to talk about all the things that are on the Lord's table. Lord, my healing is at your table. My freedom and my deliverance is at your table. And if I keep trying to be a partaker of the table of demons instead of your table, all I'm going to get is what results from all of that. And it's not life and godliness. It's only sickness and death. So Lord, help me to humble myself. Point number two. Just as the disciples said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Not just teach me how to pray, but teach me to pray. Help me to just remember to pray. Help me to just to stop forgetting. Help me to stop having a fit. And just remember to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me to stop throwing stuff. Just pray. I don't throw stuff, y'all. I'm just. But teach us to pray. And teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And so we know that many of us know that the Lord's Prayer, that when the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, they said it exactly that. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them this, which is a very well-known prayer, that I want to read it from Matthew chapter 6. And I want to start with verse 8 and just walk through this a little bit. And Jesus said, when you pray to the Father these words. First of all, our Father in heaven. I always like looking at that, because when I pray, Jesus instructs me alone to say our. Even when I, by myself, am coming to a place of prayer, Jesus instructs me to say our, so that I remember that it's not just me and Jesus at the table. I remember that there are brothers and sisters that sit beside me, in front of me, down the way from me a little bit. But this is our Father. So when I pray, I remember that. Why that's important is simply this. I'm about to bring a need to our Father that our Father, he sees the answer to in relation to his children. So where I'm asking for God, where I'm asking for God to work a miracle in my life, I have to recognize that my life is not disconnected from the rest of the people at the table. So that what God gives me is not just going to serve my purpose. It's not just going to answer my prayer. It's not just going to meet my need. I always tell people, God is the ultimate multitasker. God always knows how to do a lot of different things on a whole lot of different levels that totally blow our mind. And we don't understand why this particular miracle is taking so long, or why this particular prayer just seems to be taking so long for God to answer. And we don't realize that there are more people in stake with the prayer that we pray, because we neglect to realize that this is not just my Father. So if my child asks me, my child sitting right here on the front row, if my child asks me for something, it impacts the whole household. It impacts what the other two, if I give him all the money, what do I give the other two? He looked at me like, let's try it. Let's see how that work out. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, he's our Father. Pray to him. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Remember that the God you're praying to is a holy God. Okay. Come to him freely. Just remember he's God. Okay. Come to him freely. But this is God. You know, and I'm not saying you got to come a certain way. It's just, man, remember this is God. He's a holy God. Okay, and that just means he is completely whole and untainted by flaws or sin. Completely untainted by any of that. He is a holy God. So we come to him with that kind of reverence and respect. You let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me to remember that there's a plan you have as I pray. There's a will that you have to be done through what I'm getting ready to pray. So as I pray, Lord, let my prayer be more about me connecting with you than it is about you fulfilling what I'm asking. Let my heart be set more on what it is that is your will to fulfill on this earth, and me drawing closer to you than you working the miracle that I'm asking. So Philippians 4 says it this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray, seek the Lord, ask, make your petition to him in everything that you do with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. We almost always leave that part out, don't we? With thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Now, it never says anything there about God answering the prayer you pray or fulfilling the request you make. But his peace will settle you. And when his peace settles you, you're able to tell the Lord, however you work this out, I really don't care. But I have so much peace, because when I first came, I was ready to jump off a bridge. When I first came to you, Lord, my head was totally spinning. I had no idea where this thing was going to go. I still don't know where it's going to go. But you know what? I have so much peace now that it doesn't really matter where it goes. Therefore, why don't we just let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread, both food to eat for our natural bodies, as well as spiritual food for our souls and for our minds and for our spirits, that we can have something to live by, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, give us today the word that we need for today. Yesterday's word was good, but yesterday's word might not be what I need for today. And help me not to get too far off into tomorrow, because that's a whole different subject matter. In fact, if you go later in chapter 6, he says, don't even worry about so much about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble in itself. Just focus on what I have for you today. And forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who forgive our debtors. That means I don't hold grudges while I'm at the table. I don't come to the table turning my nose up at the person across from me because of what they said or because of what they didn't say. Because they neglect, they didn't even say hi. They came to the table, sat down, they didn't even speak to me. And that's how food fights get started at the table. And I thought about that. I was like, you know what? That's really true spiritually sometimes. Because we'll throw the word at somebody in a minute if they get on our nerves the right way. Ooh, why am I meddling? I got this. Oh, don't meddle too much, Doug. Because every now and then you have a husband. Husbands know Ephesians 5:21, don't they? Wife, you know you're supposed to submit. See, some of y'all didn't even know what scripture that was. I think that's it anyway. I don't know. It might not be it. Somewhere around there. And we'll throw that word out there. Well, you're supposed to love me. You lay your life down for me. Like Christ loved the church. I hope I'm not meddling too much. Amen. But sometimes we'll do. We get into food fights. And instead of serving one another, we end up throwing the word in each other's face. And we're not nourished by it. We're offended by it. And we're harmed by it. We're hurt by it. We're cut. It's a sword. You can't just swing a sword any old kind of way. Nothing wrong with a doctor using a scalpel to cut. But a doctor uses a scalpel to cut away bad tissue from the good. You get all ballistic, you start slicing somebody up. They like shredded beef on the table. It's like, no, we don't want to throw the word at people. We want to properly serve the word. Amen. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Help us to forgive others. We don't hold grudges. As you forgive, or forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, Lord. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Help us to stay away from the other table. We don't want to eat from that table, Lord. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. It's your kingdom that's run by your power, so help us to give you the glory for it. Amen. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Number three, Lord, turn my life around. Help me turn from my wicked ways. If you look up the etymology of the word wicked, yeah. If you look up the word etymology, if you... If you look up the word wicked, the word wicked is a combination of the word Wicca, W-I-C-C-A, which means witch, combined with E-D, which gives it a verb form, I guess. And so it means to be witched. And the word bewitched we find in Galatians 3. If you look at verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, who has tainted your mind with lies so that you're not believing the truth? So when God says, turn from your wicked ways, it's not just sin. It's sin that you've been convinced of is a right way of living. Someone has, whether you've been self-deceived or whether someone has said it or done it before you or whatever the case may be, somewhere in your life space, you have been deceived to believe that this particular way of living is an okay way of living. And if it's a sin lifestyle, then it's something we need to turn from. If you're going to see our world or the world get any better. So who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? So what we need when it comes to believing a lie and turning around from those lies back to truth is the word repentance. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So godly sorrow, when I'm truly, humbly, contrite in my heart and realize that what I've done is wrong, my heart changes from that. It's not just because I got caught or because I feel really bad. It's because I recognize this is the way I'm supposed to be living over here, but Lord, for some reason, I'm living this other way. And right now, Lord, I can eat from your table. That lifestyle, I leave those sin choices so that I can eat from your table, if you will. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Sometimes that doesn't really line up in our minds because we think repentance is a result of God being harsh with us. And that somehow us turning around our lives from sin is a harsh, mean, aggravated because we messed up God that wants us to change and is basically pointing his finger at us and slamming down a gavel and judging us, saying you better get it right. But it's really the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that actually leads us and draws us into repentance. Because our lives are going into a place of destruction. And if our lives are going to come to a place of life, somewhere in there, we've got to be able to turn around and come the other way. And God is calling out to us to say, listen, the life you're living is leading you to destruction. Turn from that. Turn from that. Depart from evil that you might live. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. You'll show me the path that leads to life so that in your presence, I can experience the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, I can experience pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will direct your path. You know, the interesting thing about our wicked ways is not only that we have a lot of we choose a lot of things that just are selfish in their nature. But a lot of times our wicked ways just have a lot to do with how we treat each other. Especially if you read the Old Testament and verses like Isaiah 58, where it talks about, listen, I know this is the fast that you choose, but when you fast the way that you choose, it's like you'll fast and then still treat everybody bad. That is not the fast that I've chosen for you. If you're going to fast the way that I'm choosing for you to fast, then you ought to end up treating people a whole lot better. Something in your heart should be changing. There ought to be a humility in you that produces grace so that when you encounter one another, you actually are grace-filled and not just crabby because you're hungry. Because that's not the fast that I'm choosing for you. That's a wicked way. There's so many things that he mentions in that particular passage. But it's like there's ways that we treat each other that ought not be when it comes to a fast. So turn from your wicked ways. Treat each other better. Treat each other with more kindness. And then lastly of the numbered points, he says, Lord, I'm glad we're not a singing group. All right, but that was my fault. I'm directing here. So let's say it one more time. Lord, there we go. Show me your face. It says, humble yourself and pray. Seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. Now, I kind of reversed the order of the third and the fourth one on purpose because I think that, honestly, if we seek God's face, you would think by default we would be turning from our wicked ways. And that's not always the case. Because sometimes we try to hold on to both. We try to straddle the fence. And we try to, you know, have our cake and eat it too, so to speak. But Lord, show me your face. Help me to depart from evil, to turn my life around, to walk away from the table of demons, to walk away from the world's junk food. And help me to turn my life around so that I can now seek your face. And so, Lord, show me your face. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Exodus 33 in particular, we find Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And a certain unction seems to hit Moses in that he desires to see, you know, I guess I would imagine having spent so much time with a very rebellious, stiff-necked, as the Bible says, a people, and so many of them, and in so many occasions, even brought accusation against Moses when he was really trying to lead them into God's goodness, I would imagine he needed a break from all that. It's saying, Lord, show me something good here. You know, show me, I need to see something than just these complaining mouths. And I know that you've been the one leading us all this time, but what I really want to see something of your glory that makes me know this journey is worth taking. Help me to see that. And in verse 21 of Exodus 33, the Lord responds to Moses, and here's what he says. He says, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Verse 22, so it shall be while it passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. Now he said that because earlier in the verse, God says, no man can see my face and live. So you might be asking, well, Pastor Doug, why do you want the God to show us his face? Are you trying to kill us? The face is the place of intimacy. I don't know a whole lot of people by their arms. But the face is a place of intimacy. And that becomes a very crucial word, especially when you're thinking about being seated at the table of the Lord. Because the table where you serve a meal and enjoy a meal is also a place of intimacy. It's where we sit down, we get to know each other. We get to have a meal, we get to be nourished, but we also get to talk. And because we're so well nourished, we're in a good place. So we're not getting ready to do a whole lot of arguing. But we're getting ready to talk about some good stuff. I'm getting ready to get to know you. I'm getting ready to, in a sense, celebrate the good things that are happening in your life. How are your kids doing? You know, I mean, how's that new job? So as we talk, there's a more intimate place. As we look each other face to face, there's an intimacy. So God says, you're not ready to see this much intimacy, but I can let you see the back part of me, because there's a place that you're asking for right now that really won't be able to be disclosed until Jesus comes. So I understand what you're feeling here, Moses, and I understand what you really want to see, but I'm going to have to hide a little bit of this from you, because right now it's too much. But at least I know your heart is in the right place. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And then when I pass by, you'll get a glimpse of my glory. You won't see the fullness of it. But even the glimpse that you see will be awesome. I remember someone even sharing that because Moses saw what the King James Version says is the hinder parts of God. There are some people that believe that when he saw that, because Moses was the writer of the first five books of the Bible, is that that's how somehow he was able to see the past of what God did. Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, but how could he see Adam and Eve when he wasn't even there yet? So when God showed him the hinder parts of himself, many people believe that when God showed him that, he opened and revealed even history well before Moses' time. Now, is that the case? I don't know, but it sounds pretty awesome to me to just be able to see the hinder parts of God. Now, look at what John says in 1 John 3 and 2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. We're not where Moses was. Moses was in a great place. But now God has brought things even to a better place, now that the Son of God has died for our sins and the Holy Spirit of God is now in the earth living on the inside of us, and now he has made us children, his very own sons and daughters of God. And so now we are children of God. And we don't yet look like what we should. It has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. In other words, the more I see of him, the more I become like him. For we shall see him as he is. And when you see Jesus as he is, it changes you. When you see Jesus as he really is, not how your religion talks to you about him. When you get a personal revelation of him, it does something to change you. And it becomes a place of intimacy. In this letter to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and share a meal together with you as friends. I will share a very intimate moment with you, that not only will we get to break bread together and be filled by what's being served, we also get to enjoy of one another. We connect to one another. And we'll share this meal, but as friends. So we're going to eat from this table, and it's going to nourish us, but we're also going to enjoy one another. and our connectivity is going to nourish us in a way that this bread can't. So it becomes another level of intimacy. And here's your bonus point for today. That when we humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways, he hears from heaven, forgives our sins, and heals our land. So Lord, heal our land. We need healing. We want the world to be a better place. And okay, I'm just reading now. Y'all don't have to repeat now anymore. That's well done, good and faithful servants. Amen. But we do. We want the world to change for the better. And that means we have to humble ourselves to think differently, see each other differently, treat each other differently. And only then will our hearts be healed enough to welcome one another at the Lord's table and invite them to sit right next to us. Amen. Let's close with these last two scriptures and then we'll be out of here. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And verse 2 says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them, sharing intimacy with them, allowing them to not only eat from the plate that was in front of them, but to eat from his own life. To be connected so that they could actually enjoy a fellowship, so that what was being given to them from the relationship was something more than what could be given to them from off their plate. Philippians 2 and 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest to others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, particularly about people. You must have the same attitude. Or as the King James Version would say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The word attitude means a settled way of thinking. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. Typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. My attitude about you determines how I treat you. So if I got the wrong attitude about you, I'm going to treat you wrong. And if we're going to share a place at God's table, then our attitude needs to be that of the one who's sitting at the head. Our attitude needs to be the same as the one who invited everybody to the table in the first place. If he invited them, they must be good enough to sit by. My natural eyes may not be able to see it, but my spirit knows it. My new attitude now knows this. Amen. Let's pray. One of my personal greatest desires with this part of this series, we're still in this Arise and Shine series, but we've come to a very unique part of it when we're talking about being at the table of the Lord. And one of the biggest things I in my own heart desires to convey is a change of heart and a change of attitude, a change of mind as it pertains to people in general. That the people we would normally see that we couldn't imagine donning the doors of a church, recognizing that if they never come to church, they still have a reserved seat at the table of the Lord. And if they never come to my church, My attitude about what I'm looking at needs to be that of the Lord them. The one who set the table setting for them. Because he said, I go and prepare a place. So Lord, let our attitude be that of the heart of God. That the mind that was in and even is today in Christ Jesus, that it would also be in us. That we would see people differently so that we can treat people differently. And we can treat them like they're welcome guests at the Lord's table. Give us that heart, Lord. Give us that heart. Give us that attitude, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Our prayer team to come forward as we sing about being a child of God. Maybe you're here today and you still haven't made that commitment to the Lord yet. And if that is you today, we invite you to come even now and receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that you can have a seat at the table of the Lord, because it's there for you. We're just here to welcome you to it. We're not here to invite you to it, because you already got an invitation that's irrevocable. We can't give it to you. We can't take it away from you. We just want to make sure that you know it's there. And we want you to be a partaker of everything that's on the table and everyone that's around the table. We want you to be a partaker. I don't want you to just eat and still feel alone. I want you to know you got brothers and sisters there that want to talk to you, that want to get to know you. Amen. As we are children of God, children take on the nature of their parents. And so, Lord, if it's in your nature to love everyone, make that our nature. If it's in your nature, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you still died for us, help us to sacrifice for others, not worrying about the condition their lives are in, not worrying about the decision they may have or have not made for Christ. But if it's in your nature, Lord, to love them, to eat with them, to have fellowship with them, then let it be ours too. In the name of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We welcome you to come even now. Maybe you're here today and you just need that welcoming spirit. And you need that welcoming heart. Maybe you've struggled a bit with certain individuals that make you feel like, ooh, I don't know about them, Lord. And maybe you need help with an attitude change. Amen. I remember a song from long ago that said, ooh, 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 ooh. I got a new attitude. Feeling good? My head to my shoes. Know where I'm going? Know what to do. Tidied up my point of view. Got a new attitude. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. All right. Come on, Doug. It's not to call now. Come on, Pastor. But maybe you're here today if you can get beyond me. If you can get beyond all of us right now, just come on to the altar. Just come on. Just like John said, there's no lines. You just come. You just come. You receive what's at the table. This is just a picture of, it's all we could produce. It's all we could afford to give you. And this is what we have, to give you a picture of what it means to come to God's table. But I'm telling you, what he has for you is so much more than what you see with your eyes up here today. And we just want to help you get to it. Amen. So if you're in need of prayer in any one of those ways, we invite you to come. Amen. Let's lift our hands to the Lord right now. Father, we bless your people. And yeah, we do thank you for a new attitude, for real, Lord. We do. We want that new change. We know we want that new perspective. And we don't want to just, we don't want it just for this brief season. We want it to be a permanent change in us, Lord. Would you please change our hearts and minds? Give us the heart of God, the attitude of Jesus. Give us the heart of your spirit within us, Lord, so that we can see people differently. Treat people differently and literally make this world a better place without changing any laws, without building any new buildings, without starting any new organizations, Lord. Just treating each other better because we see differently in the name of Jesus. Give us that heart, Lord. Bless every person, Lord God, in this place in the name of Jesus, Lord, with a brand new attitude towards every brother and sister in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. If you're in need of prayer, we do invite you to come. Why don't you hug a few people before you go? And we will see you next time. Have a great Memorial Day week.